since 1979. I moved to Dallas to come to Dallas Theological Seminary. And I remember the very first time I had a chance to preach on a Sunday evening at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. I don't know if Doc even knows this, but it was a Sunday evening service, and I'm a seminary student for Dallas Theological Seminary, preaching in the pulpit that Tony Evans preached in. And I never forget that Sunday afternoon, and I had gotten my message together and had stood in the rare occasions where I stood in front of the mirror in my bathroom, going through my message, nervous. And I almost picked up the phone and said, "Doc, I can't do this." But by the grace of God, I did it. And 30-some odd years later, after watching him up close and watching his leadership, his commitment to biblical integrity and technical excellence has always been an inspiration to me. So to be able to share with you is a great, great honor. I'd like to open our time up with a word of prayer. Leadership is the passion area of my life. I had a chance to teach leadership in the grad school at Moody Bible Institute, and now I work with leaders around the country, helping them achieve their mission and their goal. But I'd like to talk with you this afternoon, for the time I have, about what I'm calling next level leadership. Wherever you are, wherever you serve, however long you've been involved in leadership, we all have the opportunity, the privilege, to go to the next level. And there are some keys to going to the next level. And by the time we finish our session this afternoon, there'll be three major keys that you will have a sense of, at least from what I'm sharing. One, the importance of observing and following the model of Jesus Christ. Two, to be able to exhibit emotional intelligence in your leadership. And then thirdly, being able to have spirit-empowered teamwork. So let me pray and ask God to guide our conversation and bless our time together. Father, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for these pastors and their wives and the significant role they serve in, and the incredible privilege and also the awesome challenges they have. Now, Father, would you, by your sovereign grace, allow me to minister effectively to them, move past any limitations I have, uphold what I say with your spirit, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the responsibilities I had when I served as a vice president at Moody Bible Institute, when I first went there, was to help Moody develop a program to minister to pastors around the country. So we developed a program designed to minister to pastors. And I had the privilege for a season as we were developing that program to travel around the country with the president at that time, Dr. Joe Stoll. And I remember we were in Louisville, Kentucky. We were on a coffee break. He was speaking at a conference, and I was leveraging that opportunity to talk to those pastors and get their feedback. And I'll never forget, there was a gentleman, the pastor, standing beside the coffee table. And I approached him with my usual question. So I'm a vice president at Moody, and one of the things we're doing is we're developing a program to minister to pastors, and just want to know how we can serve you. And a common answer would be helping me with our leaders. That was a common answer. But I was not ready for what he said that day, and is stuck in my spirit. And that's what forms part of my conversation today. It's been part of my thinking for a number of years now, since 2000. That's been 15 years. He looked at me, and I must have caught him at just the right moment. He looked at me with absolute transparency. No pretension. He said, "I just need to know that somebody values me and cares for me as a person." I mean, just incredible transparency. And that launched me on a journey of studying the plight of pastors. And I'm not going to parade a number of statistics before you've seen those statistics. But one of the things that's important for us to understand is that, I know you know, is that pastoral ministry is a great challenge. And what I want to talk about today is what I'm calling next level leadership, and I hope that that will help you. And next level leadership has a very simple premise, and that is that next level leadership is stewarding, see if I can make this work, is stewarding your ministry responsibilities in a way that allows you to experience appropriate self-care, exhibit emotionally intelligent leadership, and empower healthy teamwork. Because one of the realities of pastoral leadership is that people still have that idea that the pastor is, it's like Bud Wilkinson said a number of years ago, that the average church is a place where you have, it's like a football stadium, where you have 80,000 people desperately in need of exercise, and 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest. You have a situation where people are looking at the pastor with the expectations and his wife that they can do it all, and the congregation is not involved. So next level leadership involves understanding how to take care of yourself, how to build and foster the kind of relationships that you need, and also how to build healthy teams. Now, I'm also a person who is a student of how God made us, so I'm going to be presenting this through what I call through the lens of scripture and science. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, did you know you have 100 different neurochemicals in your brain that God put there to foster and facilitate your total health and development? You and I have a pharmacy in our head. And if we think God's thoughts and operate in alignment with his purposes, we have a greater chance at experiencing optimal health. But why next level leadership? Why do we need to focus on that? The previous speakers touched on that, and I felt really good about coming up because I felt like maybe God had set this up for me to build on what they had shared. The pastoral stress today is enormous. The expectations that people put on the pastors today and the pastors put on themselves are debilitating. Everywhere you go, you have to be on. Whether you walk in the grocery store, you walk to the community center, you walk in the church, you always have to be on. Ready to give stellar leadership, unending compassion, an inspiring message, anointed prayer, or simply words of encouragement. Pastors always have to be on. Not only do pastors have to be on, the pastor's wives, so much is expected of a pastor's wife. She is to support her husband's ministry, raise the ideal family, be a model for Christian women, and help out in the church for free. It may be that she's always being watched and talked about. She's put in a box. Had a chance to speak at a conference in Romania a number of years ago, and I was speaking to pastors, and I gave an illustration about don't let the church put your wife in a box. And I had a translator that was translating, and as I was going right along, moving out the message and the presentation, and when I said, don't let them put your wife in a box, he stopped me and said, box? I forgot the cultural translation, but you all understand what I mean, don't you? You do understand what I mean? That box of expectations. And one of the things that will happen if you're not careful, I shared this yesterday when I talked yesterday, is if you're not careful as a pastoral leader, what will happen to you is what Gordon MacDonald describes in his book, Ordering Your Private War. Here's a chapter in that book, and if you've not read that book, I recommend it. Here's a chapter called Trapped in a Golden Cage. And MacDonald says that what occurs to ministry leaders if they're not careful, They'll see and they'll recognize all those expectations people have, and if they're not careful, they'll build that cage. They'll live in that cage of expectations, and they'll spend all their time, instead of working on the person, they'll spend their time polishing the cage. And what happens, the unfortunate tragedy, is many pastoral leaders, because of that, end up burning out in the cage. So the question is, all that stress, how does it affect us? Chronic stress causes emotional imbalance. One of the things that happens to pastoral leaders is there's something called compassion fatigue. How many of you are familiar with compassion fatigue? You see, what happens when we're involved in a ministry that involves giving and giving and giving, we're always activating our sympathetic nervous. We're always giving, giving, giving. And what we don't understand is as we're giving and giving and giving, we're draining and draining and draining. And what happens is we don't even realize it sometimes because of that compassion fatigue, we're on the verge of burnout. And my hope today is that this will just remind some of you, for some of you, it'll stoke your interest. Some of you, it'll confirm what already God has already said to you. But if nothing else, you'll be reminded of the importance of taking care of yourself. Emotional imbalance causes disease. Medical textbooks list over 60 diseases that are caused by anxiety, stress, and fear. And I don't know if you know it or not, but 75% of all hospital admissions, 75% of all hospital admissions can be tied back to an emotional root. Unbelievable, the importance of what we're talking about today. So what does stress do to the body? You see, God designed us with this mechanism within us that when we experience danger or fear, he designed a mechanism in us that's called fight or flight. It's really fight, flight, or freeze. But what occurs is he designed us so we get that big burst of adrenaline. And that burst of adrenaline is designed to get us through that crisis situation. It's designed to be short-term. And what happens, though, he has not called us to a spirit of fear. So what happens is if that adrenaline that was designed to be good stays too long, what happens is that a cortisol gets poured throughout our body, and all of a sudden it becomes destructive. So stress that comes into our body over an extended period of time results in a number of things, sleep difficulty and migraine headaches and depression and chronic fatigue and heart disease and low blood sugar and skin rashes and appetite loss and suppressed immune system and diabetes and high blood pressure and stomach ulcers and sexual dysfunction and teeth damage and jaw pain and constipation, diarrhea, weight gain, chronic muscle pain. Those are all the kinds of things that are manifested in our physical body when chronic stress is not abated. And the reality of the matter is, I've been around long enough. I've been around enough pastors and pastoral families to know that some of you today can say amen to what I'm talking about. If it's not you, then you know somebody who's on the verge of burnout and they need a perspective that will help them deal with where they are. I'm going to give you a very simple idea that I want you to keep in your head as we move through this presentation. According to what the Bible says, is you and I are either producing medicine or poison through our thoughts and actions all the time. We're either producing medicine or poison by your thoughts. Proverbs 17:22 says this. It says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit drives out the bones. What's interesting is, this was written thousands of years ago, and now medical science understands that when we think pleasant thoughts, it releases something called endorphins, and those endorphins go through our body, and those endorphins produce health and wholeness. They produce dopamine, and it produces something called serotonin. All those things that God put inside of us to promote our health and well-being, and when we think God's thoughts and operate on God's mindset, what happens is it promotes health. But anxiety produces cortisol, and anxiety suppresses the production of white blood cells and red blood cells. And red blood cells carry oxygen to the body, and white blood cells fight an infection. So when we have that anxiety and when it dries up the bone, it produces and creates a state for disease and dysfunction in our bodies. So that God's word is so profound. It's so profound that we have the capacity, by the very virtue of our thoughts, to promote health and healing within our bodies. That God in his infinite wisdom so designed us that so at Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he, is profoundly true. That the way we think does define our health. It does define our well-being. So that we need to engage in next level leadership. And the unfortunate reality is because a lot of pastors don't get this. There's 1,700 pastors leave the ministry each month because of burnout, moral failure, just being sick and tired of being sick and tired, and saying, I'm done. So that members of the clergy, research says now, according to the New York Times, now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. As you heard earlier in the earlier presentation, in the last decade, the use of antidepressants has risen while the life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could. We're still dealing with the question of why engage in next level leadership. Why should we take seriously this challenge to move beyond where we are, or to encourage our brothers or our sisters in ministry to move beyond where we are? Engaging in next level leadership could strengthen, or maybe even save your ministry. Don't want to be too dramatic, but it may save your life. So I want to now just give you three things that will be hopefully some perspectives that you can use and we can use to make sure that we're involved in next level leadership. They're the three-legged stool that I'd like to offer for your consideration. One, the model of Jesus. What better than the model of Jesus? Two, talking real briefly about this concept of emotional intelligence. By the way, the most successful people are not the people with the highest IQ, intelligence quotient, mental capacity. The guys who made the highest grades are working for the guys who didn't make the highest grades. The most successful people are the ones with the highest EQ. We'll talk about that in a second. And not only does it apply to life, it applies to ministry. And then this whole idea, we're just touching on this, the idea of how do you build a team of people around you to make sure that you don't have to carry the load by yourself. We'll start where we should always start, and that is with the model of Jesus. The model of Jesus and next level leadership through the lens of Scripture. There's a passage of Scripture that I don't have in my notes, but I want to refer to it, and that is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. In that passage, Jesus makes a profound statement. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In that passage, that word rest there is mentioned two times. One time is mentioned to speak of eternal salvation. It's speaking of our relationship with God. He says, I will give you. The Pharisees were making people think they had to work their way to heaven, and they were trying and falling short. And they were just frustrated and overwhelmed. And Jesus says, look, if you come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, then I'll give you that salvation you're looking for. But then he made another statement that is absolutely profound. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And then he said that rest again, and he used the word that is profound. He said, and you will find rest, speaking of not salvation in the second time. He said, you will find rest for your soul. That word soul there is the word psuche. It's where we get the word psychology from. He said you will find rest for the inner part of you. You will find that inner peace that everyone is looking for. It's so exciting to me that God is not so much, not only concerned about our eternal destiny, he's concerned about our experience in the here and now. But I didn't until recently get the full import of that message where he said, learn of me. He says, do what I do, live as I live, then you will find that internal rest that you're searching for. You'll find that internal peace that pulpits and positions and popularity and prestige and a portfolio, you'll find that peace that you cannot get from those other things. God is concerned about the soul of your members, and God is concerned about your suke. It's interesting, a lot of people look at that word and they and infuse a spiritual dimension to that, and the word pneuma in the Bible is a word that we connect with a spiritual aspect. Suke is the, and it's equivalent to the word nefesh in the Old Testament. That's the word that speaks to that immaterial part of you, that self part of you that God has placed on this earth. But how do we learn from Jesus? One of the things we'll see is that Jesus had a lot of demands on his life, yet he still demonstrated the capacity to determine where, how, and who he spent his time with. I'll never forget the first time I flew a plane years ago. Sitting in the seat, buckling my seatbelt, following all the instructions, reading the little placard when they told me to read it, making sure I did everything just right, intently listening to the, I think they called them stewardesses back then, and they made this statement on the loudspeaker that just blew my mind. They said, in the event the cabin pressure changes, an oxygen mask will drop down in front of you, and if you're traveling with a child or a younger person, I was expecting them to say, put the mask on the child or the younger person to make sure they're okay. In my limited human mind, I was expecting them to say that. They didn't say that. They said, put the mask on yourself first. That was so counterintuitive. That was so counter to my thinking. It so blew my mind because I needed to put the mask on the child. I needed to put the mask on the older person. But there's a principle that they understand. If I passed out, I couldn't help the child or the younger person. If I passed out, I wouldn't have the resources, I wouldn't have the capacity to meet the needs of the person I have responsibility to care for. And Jesus understood that principle. He knew that even though he was fully God, he was also fully man. He also knew that he wanted to both demonstrate and illustrate even his earthly existence for us, how we ought to live as those who seek to be his ministers. Jesus models self-care. And one of the things that ministry leaders need to unapologetically give themselves to is this whole idea of taking care of themselves and realizing that it is not a sin to say no. It's not a sin to say, not now, get back with me. I can't do it. Which, love you. But I can't do it. You know, we'll look at some passages, but I just imagine a scene. There was a message I preached a number of years ago to a cliff called Lessons from the Boat, and I just imagine the scene where you have this big crowd of 5,000 people waiting in line, waiting to see Jesus, and they're all standing there waiting and waiting and waiting, and he sees 5,000, but you're the 5,001 person. Or you know, I'm the 5,010, and you're standing in line. And Jesus at the 5,000 person says, gotta go, let's go over to the other side. You say, wait, Jesus! Jesus, don't you understand? I've been standing in line all this time. Jesus, I need you to stop and help me today. And the fact that Jesus had the capacity to stop is profoundly significant and profoundly instructive to us. I could have written the book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. How many of you read that book? How many of you written that book? The reality is some of us are afflicted with this syndrome that we have to go, we have to respond, we have to answer. And I really want to quickly look at a few passages of scripture and a few verses as I move through this to help us understand that you gave that to yourself. That did not come from God. You see, real quickly, there's a biology as well, and I won't have time to spend time there, but I mentioned that earlier, that God so built our brain that there's a part of our brains that when we think negative thoughts, the immune system is limited. When we think positive thoughts, the immune system is enhanced. I want you to remember that as you roll through life, as you move through life, the way you think, the way you see yourself, the way you see your world has an impact not just on your mental health, but has an impact on your physical health as well. Some things that we can learn from Jesus. One, the principle of concentration. The principle of concentration. In John 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, listen, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It further says he got up. It is his own focus on his sense of call that kept Jesus balanced. So this principle is keeping your call in view. Keeping your call in view. That will both restrict and motivate you. Because when there are competing pulls and competing things that want your time, your attention, and your talent, those other guys were sitting around the table, and you know the story. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they were too big to get up and serve. But the Bible says Jesus knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going back to. So he fought the freedom to do what God called him to do. In the midst of all the things that happened on the ministry calendar, in the midst of all the demands coming on the schedule, the whole idea of concentration is fundamental and critical for all of our effectiveness. Then another principle, the principle of meditation. Principle of meditation. In John 5:16, it makes this statement. And I got to know you're staying with me here because it's sometimes hard for pastors to listen to other people. Can I get amen?
Amen.
No. Got to lighten it up just a little bit here. Luke 5:16 says, but Jesus himself would rarely slip away. Just want to make sure you're with me. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. Question for you. How often do you slip away? How often do you just leave? I'm not proud of this, but a number of years ago when I was on staff at Oak Cliff, I changed my ways a little bit after this, but I had a routine back then that every Thursday my wife and I would have lunch together. It's just part of our way of keeping connected. And one of our Thursday lunches, she picked me up from the church as she normally would, and we would go to a restaurant, eat for a while, come back, and that was just the way we got connected. And at Oak Cliff, they'll tell you, Doc loves the Lord. But he keeps you going at Oak Cliff. I think if any of the staff would tell you, Doc believes in getting it done. So I had a full schedule. I had a plan to go to lunch and come back. And my wife, we were going in a direction that was not the normal restaurant location. I thought, okay, we're going to do something different. I'm good with that. And we kept she kept driving, and I thought, okay, I got driving time. So I started looking at the watch, thinking, we're going to have time to eat and get back. And she kept driving. I said, hon, I got a 1:30 appointment. She said, that's been canceled. I said, okay. Well, because the week's so busy, I've got a 2:30 as well. She said, that's been canceled. By now, I'm beginning to wonder what was going on. And she said, the next couple of days, your schedule has just been cleared. We're going away for a few days. And we did that. And after that, we just regularly did that. And I didn't have to be prompted quite as much. And quite frankly, those regular times of slipping away have been some of the most powerful prescriptions for our 38 years of marriage. Because those are the times that nobody else is around, no issues or concerns. And it took me a minute to get over my fact that my calendar had been canceled, my secretary was in cahoots, all that kind of, it took me a minute to get over that. But once I got over it, I was able to enjoy the experience. So my question to you, not rhetorical for now, but how often do you just slip away? So that you invest in your relationship. You invest in the most important relationship in your life. After the principle of meditation is the principle I'm just calling to keep my alliteration going, of ministration. Another word for service. By the way, what I maybe didn't make clear is that when Jesus says, learn of me, all these things I'm talking about are good biblical principles, but they're also things that science has indicated that when we do these things, it has the opposite effect of the stress. And what it does is, instead of the cortisol and the poison that's going in our body that's contributing to all those diseases I spoke of, instead that's promoting your health. I'm just amazed at the fact that we have a God that so worked it so that when we obey him, it brings forth health. If I was in a Baptist church, they would say amen, but I guess this is a conference. That we have a God that he so designed our bodies, he so designed our world, so that when we're obedient, it brings about, that sounds like Bible. When we're obedient, it brings about blessing. And disobedience brings about cursing. So these things that I'm talking about, Jesus says, learn of me, and you will find, you will experience rest for your psuche. That obedience to God not only brings the favor of God, it brings our blessing on earth. So the principle we're wanting to make sure you understand is that if we follow Jesus and do it his way, he's provided all that we need. So that practice regularly not only the attitude, but serving people. Can I put a pause there for a second? One of the challenges of being a successful pastor is we get accustomed to people serving us. Oh, I know you're preaching and teaching. I know you're preaching and teaching, and that's service. But Jesus didn't only preach and teach. In this passage, it says, when all the other disciples had the big heads, and they were the men of God, it says Jesus got up, and he washed the feet. I don't know what that means for you, but I do believe that God led me to say that for you. You have to figure out what it means or how he wants you to apply it. Because you don't get the blessing of obedience, that is the endorphins flowing from that aspect of obedience, without actually serving. And perhaps in our generation, we've missed out on that simple aspect of Jesus' life. The attitude of simply serving. It's a powerful thing. It will be transformational in the minds and hearts of the people you serve if they sense and see you serving them. And then finally, looking at Jesus, the principle of exaltation. The principle of exaltation. The scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. But there again, there God goes again. He goes again giving us a blessing for obedience that when we praise, when we exalt someone else, not only does it bring the favor of God, but God so works in our bodies. So if we were to put a fMRI on your brain and watch your brain will light up in the limbic system where pleasure is registered. And then when you praise God, it would light up. And when you name the name of God, that would light up. And all of a sudden, some things would be released from your body, from your brain. They trickle all the way throughout your body and they bring about health. I am just so amazed that God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. And I'm struck by the fact that we need to teach our people how to be obedient to God. And as we teach them to be obedient to God, it'll bring about God's favor, but it'll also promote health and well-being. So no better thing for a pastor to do what you do well than that is to model that, but understanding that as we think about promoting your health, that's a key to promoting your health and your well-being. So Jesus modeled one more, and that is Mark chapter 6, looking at Jesus. The principle of restoration. The principle of restoration. In Mark 6, very intense scene. Very involved. A lot of pain. A lot of struggle. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went back and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it on the tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported him all they had done. They were frantic. They were really stretched out about what was going on. And I'm sure they wanted Jesus to be stretched out with them. And Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. It says, for there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Isn't that amazing how Jesus made that a priority? So the first principle is to look at Jesus as a model. The second one deals with what I'll call exhibiting emotionally intelligent leadership. This is a big word out in the secular world right now, this business of emotional intelligence. There are all kinds of studies out there that show what I said before, that the most successful people are not the people with the highest IQ, the people with the highest emotional quotient. I'll explain that in a moment for those who are not familiar with that. But just like with every other thing in the world that has any value, that has truth, then we can find the roots in God's word. And while they may not give God credit for it, God already gave us a prescription for emotional intelligence in his word. And just following that slide I have on your screen up there, the first slide dealing with this. Because if you show me a person who is regularly practicing, expressing the fruits of the Spirit in their life, I'll show you an emotionally intelligent person. But if you show me a person who is not, then I'll show you a person who is not quite understanding what God expects. What are those things? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Emotions are dangerous things. They're both good and bad. I don't have time to unpack all the verses I'll flash on the screen today, but I will tell you that there are a lot of biblical principles that undergird this idea of emotional intelligence. And there are emotions that create challenge, and there are emotions that create victory. Remember Habakkuk 3 when Habakkuk was experiencing a situation where the Chaldeans were going to come? He describes every part of his body being racked with fear and pain. Here's something I want you to take away from this. Most people think of emotion as something only dealing with feelings. Would that be a correct statement? Most people say, don't be so what? Emotional. And they're dealing with how we express feelings. But what I want to make clear today is that emotions are a total body experience. Really a total person experience. What do I mean by that? You ever been in a parking lot by yourself, walking, it's dark, you see a person in a silhouette a long way off? What happens if you have fear? Somebody tell me real quickly. Heart starts beating. Hands get sweaty. Breathing increases. Pupils dilate. Mouth gets dry. What happens is your blood rushes to the arms and legs so you can get ready to defend yourself or run. It is a total body experience. So that emotional intelligence involves being able to, as you'll see, recognize and be in charge of that rather than it being in charge of you. The unfortunate reality is we don't realize it, but we're always being hyped up and not even aware of it, and it's having an impact on our health. So emotions can create challenges. Emotions can also facilitate victories. Wish I had time to look at these passages, but remember Psalm 32 when David is talking about his, in fact, he had not confessed his sin. Remember what happened when he failed to confess his sin? It affected every aspect of his being. Body was wasting away. The fever, heat of summer. It's a total body experience. So that if you're able to exhibit before your people this idea of practicing emotional intelligence, you can not only be more effective, you also can help save some people's lives because they understand the importance of this area. So what are emotions? Emotions is typically defined as a response to a stimulus that involves physiological change, increased pulse rate, increased body temperature, activity of certain glands, increase or decrease breathing rate, which motivates you to act. It's a feeling of the mind that moves the body. There's a visual I have that you can't fully read, but let me tell you what's happening there. On the far end, it shows the ear, it shows the nose, it shows the mouth, it shows the hands. And what that signifies is when we get a stimuli from any one of those things, it triggers a whole series of actions throughout our whole body. And what happens is sometimes we have a spirit of fear. We see a certain person. If we've had a conflict with that person, our jaws get tight. Our teeth start gritting, our hands get tight, our forehead starts shining, the blood rushes to our body, and what we have had is an emotional response that, whether we realize it or not, is sending all kinds of negative poison throughout our entire body, and if we're doing that a lot, then it's promoting dysfunction and disease in our body. And sometimes we don't even know it happened. So what we have to do is develop the capacity to recognize when those things are happening so it can be control of those things so it can promote health. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. He's a medical doctor for many years. He makes this statement. He says half the hospital beds in America would be empty if people simply knew they were forgiven. But also, if we have the capacity by virtue of how we handle our emotions to minister to other people, we can free a lot of people by letting them know they are forgiven. Emotional intelligence matters. And I have awareness because of this truth that a full understanding of this truth, a full application of this truth could be revolutionary if we fully apply it to our lives and our ministries. What are some of the major categories of emotion? Joy, sadness, anger, disgust, surprise, fear. Those are emotions that come from us when certain things happen. And each one of those things not only has an effect on the way we think. What I'm trying to drive home today is it affects the way we feel, which affects the way we act. It can affect our overall well-being and satisfaction in ministry and also effectiveness in ministry. So being aware of those things and being able to control those things makes a huge difference in how effective you are and I am in ministry. You can recognize emotions. All over the world, they have these cards they have, and they, whether it's in China, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in the United States, whether it's in Brazil, they show these same facial features. And these same facial features represent the same emotions. That's how God has made us. By the way, did you know that there are 6.7 billion people on the earth, and there's no such thing as an identical voice print? No such thing as an identical heartbeat. No such thing as an identical ear. No such thing as an identical breath print. We're just so fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made us unique. And he wants us to harness all those things for ministry, for his purpose, and for his kingdom, and our service for him. So what, if I were to describe emotional intelligence, what's the ability, what is it? A is the ability to perceive emotion. Do you take the time and do you have the ability when you're interacting with people to see what you're, sense what you're seeing on their faces and know how to respond to that? Because you learned a lot from that. So we're able to perceive emotions, so it's awareness. The ability to use emotion, to understand emotion, and manage emotion. The reason why people like Jim Jones were so successful at mobilizing and leading people to do crazy things, because although he was a very sick man, Jim Jones was emotionally intelligent. He knew how to manipulate people. You can use this in a very damaging way. But we also can use it for good in our ministry to people. So emotional intelligence involves awareness of your own emotions, not knowing how you come across to people, not knowing how if you have a look of disgust on your face, a look of displeasure on your face, of how that can affect the well-being, the standing of another person. Or knowing how to recognize another person's disappointment, disgust, and not simply walk away and know that that person is sending a message to you that they need you to respond to. The people who understand emotional intelligence can rule the world. So, how do you apply this when you step in a situation of ministry? Step in a situation, assess the situation. This person is sad. If it's at a funeral, then that's an okay emotion. If it's at a wedding, that means there's a need there that needs to be attended to. And if we have the ability to ask God by his grace to be sensitive and responsive, that'd be an incredible connection with people that God can use in a profound way to enhance our ministries. And then the next step is to ask the question, what is the need of this situation? And to pursue emotional competence. If a person is sad, they may need you to cry with them. If a person is rejoicing because of a wedding, they need you to rejoice with them. But being able to recognize the need and then respond to the need and give that person what they need as an overflow of your ministry will be profound. And even though you may have a situation where somebody is making you really, really mad and really, really uncomfortable, it's being able to, in that moment, pursue emotional competence and do the will of God, whatever that is, and then ultimately to walk by the Spirit. Because walking by the Spirit is the ultimate manifestation of emotional intelligence. To look at the situation and say, what does God say about this situation? And to not respond based on the world's perspective, but to do what Paul says, renew our mind and demonstrate what the will of God is. My time's up. But my major message is that God has called us to a ministry of stewardship of ourselves, our relationships, and our teams. And the most powerful thing that you and I can do is to make sure that we have lives worth imitating, which means those are lives of emotional wholeness, a spiritual vitality, and a genuine love for people. Thank you so much.